Let's pray first. Father, we need you, Lord. We all need you every second, and forgive us for straying, whether it's a minute, it's an hour, it's a day, it's days or weeks, and I know some it's turned into years. But we thank you for your love and kindness, and as our brother prayed, you know, the prodigal son was away, but the father, with his great love and compassion, is ready to run towards the prodigal, Lord. So we thank you for that, and you're faithful and true. And as Paul said, you know, I'm the least of all the saints. We're all chief sinners apart from you, but in Christ we're everything, and we're cleansed. And so I pray today that you encourage your people, and those who don't know you personally would come to know you and would not be jaded by what they've seen in me or someone else, but they would see Christ and Christ alone. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you for your word today. Do what only it can do through the Spirit of God. And we thank you that what you will accomplish, your people will be stronger today walking out of here, seeing that you are real and that you are still working despite the circumstances that we see. In Jesus' name, amen. So all of us are going to have pain in our life, and sometimes it's going to be so great that you're going to want to give up. Yeah, and if you haven't been there, you will be there. And it's easy to get mad at God and blame God for everything, or think that he's not working in a circumstances in your life. And so last week, you know, I preached this message, giving over to God, not giving up. And like I said last week, I've said to people before, you know, just give over to God. Just give it over to God. And what does that mean? And so what I preached last week, I just want to go over real quick. And then you can actually turn to Genesis 37. I'm going to look at some hopeless situations in one man's life, and it's Joseph. Right? So last week, I just want to look at how do we give things over to God. And we talked about, first of all, surrender. We have to give first place to God and worship him before anyone or anything. So that means the pain that's caused in our lives, whatever it is, we got to give that over to God. It could be a person. It could be a situation that happened. It could be whatever. And it's controlling our life, and there's so much pain, we just want to give up. And giving up can be many different things. Right? It can lead to many different things. So that's our first thing. We got to surrender. It's not always easy. And so that's something you got to do over and over again. Like, you know, how we surrender something and you take it back, right? And you got to give it over again. And so that's a process. And then we talked about supplicating to God. You got to pray, right? We looked at last week, King Hezekiah, who he prayed. He got Isaiah to pray. He got a bunch of people to pray. Get everybody to pray. Keep giving it over to God, right? One of my favorite verses, Luke 18:1. And just Jesus talking, he spake a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not faint. And I always say what? If we're fainting, we're not what? Praying. It's a really simple concept there. When we're giving it over, we're not fainting. When we are fainting, we're not giving it over in prayer continually. All right? And then we looked at, and you can go back and listen to it, it's online. Remember, God is sovereign over the situation. And this is what I'm going to focus on today. This is my main focus, is that God is still working in hopeless situations and we don't see it. And that's what the life of Joseph, and I'm going to focus on that. I'll show you in a minute. Here is the text that I quoted. So the Assyrians, of course, were going to destroy, take over Judah completely, destroy Jerusalem. And Hezekiah said, be strong and courageous, be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there is more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words. See, we got to rest upon this fact that God is still sovereign over anything that's going on in your life. If you lose that hope as a Christian, as a believer, you're in trouble. Because there's going to be odds in your life that are bigger than us manipulating. And some of us have really good minds, and we like, all right, we're going to do this, this, and this, and then that fails, and that fails, and that fails. And you're going to be left powerless, right? You got to remember that by fact. And the last thing I talked about was we have to suffocate the lies of the voices of the enemy, right? So a great verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Actually, I'll just quote it from you here. It says this: cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All right, so now I want to talk about hopeless situations. So I saw in Joseph's life, so I was thinking this week on this message, and I was going to go on to something different. I feel like this is what God wants me to stand for a little bit. So I found another passage here. And so I found five hopeless situations that Joseph was in, and then how God was sovereignly working in those. All right? So the first one I put down here is the tainted bitterness and rejection from others. So let's read Genesis 37. We'll read verses 1 through 11. All right? So if you're not unfamiliar with this text, remember Abraham, God chose Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, right? And it's about 1880 B.C., Joseph here in his life. And so he's about 17 years old. We'll see that in verse 2. It says, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. So remember that. He's 17 at this time. He's going to be standing before Pharaoh, and he's going to be 30 years old. So I want you to remember those numbers as we go along. All right? And he was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Remember, they were the handmaidens of Rachel and Leah. Remember, they couldn't have kids? So they had four sons from them. So these are his half-brothers. And Joseph brought unto his father an evil report. And that Hebrew word means there is it was a bad report. You know, so because was he ratting out his brothers? No, God, he just basically, go see how your brothers are doing. He came back and he said, listen, my brothers aren't doing so good. They're doing evil. Right? You know, that's one of the hardest things. When you know the truth about something or someone and it's destroying them, the truth is the best to come out, right? And to help them. Not he could have went and said, he said, you know what? They're fine, Dad. But they weren't. Right? He says, now Israel, and that's another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. And there's a problem with that. Do you remember, who did Rachel love more? Right? In this whole process, go back to Jacob, right? The dad. And then what happened because of that? Because Rachel loved Jacob so much, eventually she would never see her son again. He should have learned. He should have learned from it, but he didn't. He loved Joseph more than he shouldn't have. He says, their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him, because obviously they could see that happening, and could not speak peaceable unto him. That's the Hebrew word shalom. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. So on top of that, his dad loved him more. He told his brethren that, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance, it means to prostrate, to bow, to give reverence to mine. Right? My sheep. Verse 8, and his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon. Now this is a symbolic of his parents. And the 11 stars were his brothers. Made obstinance, again, bow to him, will rule over him, to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him. So that's his initial response. And he said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother? Now remember, his true mother died already. Remember having Benjamin. So must be referring to Leah. That's all I could think of, right? And he's referring to. And he says, and the brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth. And his brother envied or was jealous at him. All right, so the first thing here is that we all will have situations in our life where someone despises us for a reason. It's going to happen in your life. Now, sometimes we're guilty of causing it Or sometimes it's just like in this situation, he did no wrong. But God is always doing something in the midst of it. And this first one is at the end of verse 11. And now I'm not going to be dogmatic about this point. The other ones will be very, very clear. But the last phrase of verse 11 says, but his father, now see, he rebuked him before, but I believe God changed his heart. Because this word observe, the saying, the word observe there, it's shamar in the Hebrew. And it means to hedge about. It means to keep in view. So, you know, honestly, sometimes people will come to us and they'll say something to us and our pride stops us from really listening to what they have to say. And we don't want to admit it's wrong. But then after further reflection, we go, maybe there's some truth to that. And again, forget about the motive of why they came. So when I was first married, I had a lovely wife. And we were living in this house. When we first got married, we were living in a bedroom with somebody else. I was still going to school. And long story, I don't encourage that, by the way. But anyway, a brother in Christ came to me and said, basically, you know, you're being a little lazy here, and you're letting your wife do a few things. And so when he first came to me, it's like, first of all, this guy wasn't really living completely like a Christian should. So right away, in your mind, you go, who are you to tell me? But upon further reflection, he was right in a couple of things that he said. And so one of the things I'll share with you, this is like 30 years ago, Linda would get up earlier, and she would like take a shower, have a towel on her head, and she would run in her bathroom outside to start the car for me to go work earlier, because I had to go all the way to Danbury. And I was convicted. I was like, you're lazy. You shouldn't have your wife go out and do that. So he was right. I think upon further reflection, Jacob was like, wait, there's something to this, and I believe God changed this heart. Now, his brothers didn't. You're going to see how they responded because of that. So Joseph's response now was obedience. Now look at verse 12. Now keep in mind now that his brothers hated him, right? His brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, remember Israel is Jacob, go to thy brother, feeding the flock in Shechem, come and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. He's saying, I will go. Now listen, if your mother told you, listen, I want you to go visit, you know, your brothers. And you'll see, I did a little geography here. It was 50 miles away. And the average person maybe would travel 15 miles a day. Maybe they didn't have cars back then, you know. And then he would go, and you will see as we read along, he'll go another 20 miles because he didn't find them there. He had to go somewhere else. So he's going to go 70 miles to people who hate him. So he says, verse 14, and he said unto them, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, see if they're safe, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? So, you know, he could have went there and said, my brothers hate me, whatever. Hey, Dad, I tried, I couldn't find him, and went back home. I want you to see the obedience in the midst of this pain of his family rejecting him. He still was obedient. So it says then, verse 16, he said, seek me, a brother, and tell me, I pray thee, where they feed the flock. Verse 17, the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. Again, that's another 20 miles north. Joseph went after his brother and found them in Dothan. So Joseph was obedient, and he was willing to obey, even if it cost. You know, see, we have this idea, and I think in our mind, like, we'll only go so far in obeying God because the cost is going to be too great. Well, think about it in your life. I remember this couple who lived down the street, and Linda was walking one day, and she met this couple, and It was an older guy. He'd been in World War II and a really great guy. And she started talking to him. And then this woman came out and said, "Oh, that's your wife." "No, that's not my wife." "So, we know it's not your wife." And, "Well, we weren't getting married because financially it wouldn't be good. We get more money being single." And so Linda was like, "You know, when you follow God and you follow God and his principles, that's not true." And about 3 months later, she's walking down the street. He comes around the house. "We got married." And she led him to Christ. He ended up getting saved and he went out to be with the Lord. But you see, what I'm saying is, we'll only go so far in doing because we think God isn't working. But doing the right thing, God's going to bless that. And that's what happened to Joseph's life. If Joseph wasn't obedient, and you'll see the way he responds, I don't think God would have blessed him. See, we rob the blessings of God because we'll only go so far. So I can't obey you in this, Lord, because, that's going to cost too much. We think we're going to get robbed, but it's the total opposite. We get robbed in this process. All right, so the first one, bitterness around him, he's rejected. All of us will be rejected in life. Count it down. It's going to happen. The next one is the termination of life. Now somebody wants to kill you. I would say that's a pretty hopeless situation. Look at verse 18. "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." So they wanted to kill their brother. "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will come of his dreams." So they had so much bitterness against their brother, they wanted to kill their brother. I remember when I was younger, a big thing was this dentist killed his wife and put her through a wood chipper. And he almost got away with it, but they found some like strands of hair and stuff in the wood chipper. Because there was no evidence of a body. They couldn't find it. You watch any of those shows and what people will do to get rid of their spouse or whoever. If you know, like right now, there's people after you, they want to kill you. I would say that would be a pretty hopeless situation in your life. Now, as I follow the story out, though, God's response, God was working, and he was working in his older brother Reuben for not to let that happen. So let's keep going. It kind of explains itself here. Look at verse 21. "And Reuben heard it. He delivered him out of their hands and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit." And those pits back then were cisterns. They were where they would dig in the earth and the rock, and they would collect water. But from May to September, it was dry. So he'll get thrown into this pit. It was dry because it was a dry season. "And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, cast him into this pit," right? "And lay no hands upon him, that he may rid him out of their hands." What? "To deliver him to his father." So that was his. So God put upon Reuben's heart to say, "Man, you're going to save your little brother." "And it came to pass when Joseph came up to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And that pit was empty. There was no water in it." Now, I shared this verse last week, but I want you to memorize this verse. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, Proverbs 21:1, right? "As the rivers of water, and he turneth it whithersoever he will." So anybody that's ever against you, and you're walking with God, quote this verse, that person is not controlling you. Don't believe it, it's a lie. Give you some examples. King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Listen, you've got to bow to this image, you've got to worship this image." Now, we're not going to do it. Go read it, Daniel chapter 3. Awesome text. They said, we know that God's going to deliver us, right? He says, "We know that God's going to deliver us, either in life or death." See, we say, "Okay, God has to deliver me." He said, "He will deliver me," but they did not say that. They mean they wouldn't die. But you know the story. They threw him in the fiery furnace, and he says, "Hey, I think we see a fourth person in there." Most believe it was Jesus himself. So the most powerful man in the world threw him in the fiery furnace, but it wasn't their time. It wasn't their time to die. So we got to remember that God is sovereign. Now, that's an easy one because, you know, they were following God. But I want to give you another one, Jonah. Jonah was running in the opposite direction of God's will. And he said, throw me overboard. He was going to die. But this is the craziest thing. It wasn't his time to die. God wasn't through with him. Even though he was in disobedience, he sent a whale to swallow him up to save his life because he still had a plan. I'm telling you, that to me is like, gives you so much hope when you're not, when you're straying away. I was talking to somebody this week, and, you know, they wanted to give up on different things in their life, you know? And I told them, some things happened, and I said, listen, it wasn't your time yet. God still has a plan for your life. And I can't go into all the details, but I just think of Jonah. It's so encouraging. Jonathan from UNH, we do discipleship together. He's sitting out there. He gave a testimony. But I want to give a little more details, Jonathan, your testimony, right? So Jonathan, just to know that he's finishing his master's degree. He's working for the university. And he developed this software. He works with the graduates, admissions, right? So he developed this software. And we were talking, and he's going like, you know what? You know, he doesn't mind me saying this. He was basically saying, you know what? They don't appreciate what I do there. Everyone else is getting the credit, whatever. And I just said to him, listen, just remember who you're working for. You're not working for UNH. You're working for the Lord. So he went back in that week and said, I'm just going to work for the Lord. Doesn't matter who gets the credit. Doesn't matter what's going on. They don't appreciate me, whatever. It doesn't matter. So during that time, he gets an offer from Dartmouth College to get a job. And during that time, so they find out that, but then the next thing would happen is he got the flu and he was out of work for a week. And you say, that's a bad thing. No, it's the best thing that ever happened to him. Because when he was gone that week, they realized, we need this guy. Everything is falling apart. Our whole admissions going into graduate students will be gone. We're gonna lose thousands of dollars. They go to the president of the college and said, we got to get this guy. So they were balking on giving him a visa, a working visa to stay in this country. Now they're like, do everything possible to get a visa for this guy. They doubled his pay. They put him in a position where he says, I was, all these people were my bosses. He goes, come next week on Monday, he's going to step in. And a lot of those people that were his bosses, now he's going to be their boss. And so I said to him, you work for the Lord and God is still working, even though you're not being appreciated. Just stay humble and serve and God will exalt you in due time. I mean, we could write this in a Bible, brother. This is so good. This is like the story of Joseph. So God is still working. So we must remember that God is sovereign even over your last breath. Here's a great verse, Job 14:5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that cannot be passed. God knows exactly when you're going to give your last breath. And it won't go before that. You know, just like Jesus, they wanted to kill Jesus before the Passover. They want to kill him after the Passover. Nope. You got to kill the Passover. Remember when he stood before, you know, Pilate says, I have the power to, you know, to kill you, let you go. You have no power unless it comes from above. We got to remember that. That includes us. So Joseph's response is not seen in this passage, but it is seen in Genesis 42:21. We'll get over there later. He tells us that he had anguish of soul because his brothers wanted to kill him. Now that would be a natural response if your family members wanted to kill you. But I believe if Joseph was dying because of standing up for God, it wouldn't have been that. I'll give you an illustration of my life. When I was doing refrigeration down in Norwalk, a really bad neighborhood, I was working on, you know, those ice cream freezers that, you know, the cash register on, so I did a lot of work on those. So I'm doing some work, and there was a drunk guy, and he didn't like white people. And I was the white person in that store. And so he had this screwdriver, and he was like poking me with the screwdriver. And I'm like, I'm a Christian, and I'm like, and I'm thinking to myself, I was almost like, I thought about this parallel. It's like, wait, I'm not going to be persecuted for Christ. I'm not being persecuted for Christ here. And so I try to defuse the whole situation. And there was a bunch of other people in the store and whatever. So, you know, I wasn't going to get a black eye because of this. Now, if I was standing up for Jesus and they were going to punch me for Jesus, well, that's, I'll take that. So we always got to remember, you know, that God is, if you're a believer, he is watching over your life. And no one can take your life unless he wants it. We gotta come to that grips, or we'll live in fear. All right, so hopeless situation, tainted by bitterness, termination of life. The next one is he's treated unfairly. I mean, that happens to a lot of us. It will continue to happen. Look at verse 25, same chapter. All right, it says, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites. Remember that came from Hagar, remember the descendant, right? They ran ahead and came from Gilead with the camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit or what gain is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. So he wasn't as compassionate as Reuben was, but he said, you know, let's not kill him. Let not our hand be upon it, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed the Midianites. Remember, the Midianites came from the second wife of Abraham, Keturah. Okay? Merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph into the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. So, you know, his whole plan didn't work. But God did use him to spare Joseph's life, though, right? Verse 30, and he returned unto his brethren and said, this child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now where it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it. So they went, they said, I don't really know if this is Joseph. Of course, they're lying. I don't know. Maybe is this dad? Is this his? And they sent the coat in many colors to the father, and of course he knew it, verse 33, and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent his pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, his waist, and mourned for his son. Man, this verse kills me. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning. Thus his father wept for him. That's a whole message in itself. When pain comes, God will use different means to help comfort you, but you can refuse it. He refused it. So you're going to have pain, and God has given us means through himself and scriptures and people to comfort us during those times. You know, it was a tough week for me because April 11th was Paul's birthday, you know? And if I just focus on Paul and just missing him, it just takes me down. You know, the thing that Joseph is, he thought his son was dead too, and he was going to mourn the rest of his life until, I mean, he got to see his son though in the end. But I won't until then, but I still could get comfort. And you could get comfort no matter what pain it is, but you won't find it outside of God. If you run, I was watching a movie, a true story of this lady who lost her husband. She was a Christian. And when she lost him, she went the other way. She just ran from God. She was mad at God. And later on, she came back and she would write books and about kids and helping kids and going through the pain of all of that. So you can turn your pain into power, or you can refuse to be comforted and say, oh, I don't really need it. But in the end, it'll destroy your life. So this whole idea here is that we're all going to be treated unfairly. So what was Joseph's response to this being treated unfairly? What did he do? Now go with me to Genesis 39. So 38 is all about a little bit different, Judah and Tamar. So we're going to pass up. He picks the story back up in Genesis 39. So God's response to Joseph's hopelessness situation. So what was God doing when all of this, they wanted to kill him, now he's getting sold. What is God doing, sitting idly by? No. Look at Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer, so he's the minister of the state of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him in the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord, so God was working in this hopeless situation. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. What a great testimony that phrase is right there. They say, man, there's something different about you. Are people saying that about us in our life, in our neighborhood, at work? Are we just like everybody else? Or do we stand out? See, we know that God's working with you, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, all that he had put into his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. That's another great principle. Do you know that God, if you're a believer and you're walking with him, he is blessing people around you that don't even know him because of you? I've said this before. When I was working at this ice cream place, the place was going to shut down. But I believe God kept it alive just for me. And then another Christian came, and I told him the same thing. It's because of us this place is still alive. I can't even believe this place is still standing. I really believe that, right? Not that we're something special, right? He says, verse 6, and he left it all in the hand of Joseph, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, well-favored. So God was still working. And the key is Joseph's response. You go up to verse 4. It says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he, Joseph, served him. He kept this servant humble attitude through this whole process. When people are treating you unfairly, it's very hard to stay humble and not want to go and take them down. One of the great verses that Jesus said is Matthew 23:11. He said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. We think it's being the boss. It's really being the servant. So God works with humble servants, right? James 4:6 says he resists the proud. 1 Peter 5:8 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. Not our time, his time. Just like Jonathan with the whole thing with the, you know, in his time. I said, I think Dartmouth, the whole thing was, that was God saying, yep, oh, see, you're going to lose this guy. Other people want him. And they're willing to pay him this much. Now they found that out, so they're willing to go above that, you see? We have to understand that through this process. I remember when I first got saved, I was my grandmother. I used to go over there every Sunday. And he used to eat berjal, you know, steak rolled up. It's so good. And they used to make it. And I used to go over there. And my grandmother was so bitter against my Christianity. And she would cut out articles and show me, look, these people, they're trusting the Lord. Look what happened. I mean, just obscure articles. Like, they let their kids starve. And they said God was, you know, stuff like that. But I had to stay humble through that process in order to reach her. So who's treating you unfairly right now in your life? The next question is, how are you treating them? You can't control how people treat you, but we sure can't control how we react. Are we being Christ-like in this process? You know, Brian and I were reading through this book, and one of the things is it talks about is that your outlook as a believer. It even says it was talking about how you think prophetically, it'll affect how you think, and different things, and it's so true. Like this, here's an example that he gave. He said, well, if you're a Christian and you look at the world as everybody's wicked, Now, I understand the heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah's. I understand all that. Man is wicked by themselves. But if you have this idea, man is wicked, everybody is wicked, and so you look and say, everybody's wicked, and you're trying to protect yourself and the people around, that's all you're trying to do. He says, but then if you look at God's common grace, not man, but God's common grace, that you look and see, man, everyone's just a broken soul, you know, that's been this, and you're looking to say, I need to help them. So he goes, those who are premillennials, he's not saying everybody, right? So we believe what? The rapture is going to take place, 7-year tribulation, and then Jesus is going to come back. And it was as in the days of Noah, as it will be when the Son of Man comes. We say, see, it's going to be so wicked. But if you just focus on the wickedness of man, you'll never reach them. You'll always point out what they're always doing wrong. I'm not saying they're not wicked. We're just as wicked, right? But God saved us by his grace. So now we're looking at, man, everybody is bruised, messed up. They screwed up. People messed them up. And we need to reach them. So be careful in your mind. Have a balance. God ultimately will be the judge. We need to reach everybody for Christ. Do you go past a homeless person? So Colette told me, Pastor, you got to see this movie. It's the same kind of difference. So I watched this movie. And I'm not going to tell you everything. It's a really good movie about a rich couple, and they start helping at a homeless shelter. And I want to tell you all the facts. But this one guy that they reach out to, he was a black boy that was beaten by white people, pushed, he was a slave, and he hated white people. And he said, I'll never be a friend with a white person. And this person just loved them and loved them and loved them. So this person was lashing out in anger because of how they were treated. The only thing that's going to change that is understanding Christ and all his love and mercy, and you could be forgiven, you could learn to forgive, right? So everybody needs that. So we need to have this perspective. Yeah, we know the end, what's going to happen, and people are wicked. We know half the population is going to die during the tribulation period. But if we start, we got to remember, we got to keep reaching those people. I don't care how much somebody mistreats you, whether in your family, you still have to. With God's, and I can't wait to get in this series on God's love. We still have to have this God's love reaching them to the last second. You can point out all their wrongs that they're doing and say, you're wicked. I don't want anything to do with you, but you'll never reach them. Now, I know it's a balance when you have kids and you're a pastor of a church. It's hard. It's that balance, that balance you're trying to protect your kids from the wicked. You know, even in my neighborhood, when our kids were growing up, I was like, I want to reach all these kids, but I don't want my kids to get across. It's so hard. Where those lines are, it's very difficult. You're going to have to pray, and everybody may do something a little bit different. But don't go one extreme or the other. Don't take your family, going to run to, you know, the hills, everybody, going to protect God's holiness. He could do a job by himself. You know, we have to be salt and light in the midst, but not get corrupted. I know that's not easy. Joseph did it right. He remained humble. He was a servant through this whole process. Now, I want to go on to the next one real quick because I don't want to run out of time. And this is a big one for all of us. The temptation to sin. The temptation to sin. It feels like a hopeless situation. Will I ever overcome these sins in my life, whatever they are in your life? Look at verse 7. He says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So she wanted to have an affair. Now, he refused. That was Joseph's response. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says, but he refused. And that Hebrew word, I looked it up, it's ma'an, and it means to utterly refuse it. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wot not what's with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can then I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, I want you to don't miss the reason he chose to live holy. It was the goodness of God. right? Because remember, back in verse 2, it was God was blessing the hand of Potiphar's house because of Joseph. So it all goes back to God. God was blessing. And he said, how can I do this wickedness? Look what God has done for me. That's always the motivation not to sin. Look what Jesus Christ has done for me. He's forgiven everything. I have eternal life. He said, I'm going to take care of it until you get home. You're going to be with me forever. There's going to be no more sin, no more sorrow. And we keep our eyes upon that. We won't sin. Listen, you have to have a walk with God. I have to walk with God every day. If you just come here 1 hour a week and expect, like, you come here at church and just, oh, I'm just going to hear the word of God. What will happen is you'll have a hard heart and say, oh, that's not feeding me. That's not doing this. I don't really like the music. 1 hour a week isn't going to help strengthen completely your Christian life. You got to walk with God in these principles with him every day. And then come here and say, I just want to come and worship God. Yeah, hopefully you'll hear the word of God, whatever preacher is preaching, of course. So, one of my favorite verses, and you know this, 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord. That means don't fear anybody else. Don't fear man. And serve him in truth, right? According to the word of God, with all your heart. We can't do anything half-hearted. Doesn't work. But why? For consider how great things he has done for you. That's the motivation why to do the first part. It's not you're trying to please God to in order for him to, like, save you or keep you saved. It's all grace. The more we understand God's grace and love, the more we'll serve him. And that's what Jesus said to the prostitute. When all these people saying, look who he's eating with, he says, those who love much will forgive much. It all goes back down to God and his grace and his love. Once you understand that, then we'll serve him greater. It's not about God trying to be happy in this life. Put that aside. It's not going to work. Because what we do is we try to manipulate how we can be happy. But in hopeless situations, you only go so far, and then you can't do anything anyway. Now, hold your finger here. There's one other passage I just want you to turn to. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the reason I want you to turn there is that we have to continually be reminded of our position in Christ. And I want you to see this passage, because so many people take this passage wrong and misuse it. I was talking to somebody, a Christian, this week, and they were like, God can't bless me because I'm struggling with some of these things, and I'm going to read it to you in verse 9. And I can't take the promises of God because of this. But this guy was a believer. This wasn't a lost person who said, I don't care about God, I'm just going to live the way any way I want. Look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, those who are worshiping false worship, right? Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, here's talking about womanish homosexuality, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, right? Let me ask you a question. As a Christian, were you coveted this week? Did you covet at all? Anything? There's so much to preach on this, but I just want to say this first. None of these sins are greater than another sin. We take out adultery, we take out homosexuality, we take out, adultery. Those are the worst things. Everything's just as bad. Every time you covet, it's just as bad as something else. Don't pull one out here and say it's just as bad as the other one. Nor drunkards, that's the biblical term, right? Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying, look, a person who is doing these things and cares nothing about God, he says, I don't care about God, I'm just going to do this, I don't care. Not somebody who is struggling, doesn't want to do this. I've talked to many people who struggle with some of these things. Pastor, I want to do this. Can you help me? I'm not talking about that person. Because it goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you. You had this pattern. You didn't care. You just lived this life. You didn't care. But positionally, what? You're washed. But you're sanctified. Remember, sanctification has three parts to it. Positionally, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, he set you apart. He made you holy by the blood of Christ. That's positionally. That's what's getting you to heaven. practically, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're trying to live this holy life through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And no one does it perfectly. And then one day, perfectly, we'll be totally sanctified that we know sin because you have a redeemed body. You're not going to want to sin. But you got to remember your position continually in order to practice the right thing. It's not the other way around. Watch. You think you're self-righteous, I'm doing the right thing. Eventually, you're going to fail. You're going to try to perform in the flesh, and it's going to fail. And then most people give up. I can't overcome this. We're talking about temptation. What is your temptation? What is your besetting sin? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it sex? Is it food? Is it gossip? Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it pain of loss that is now destroying your life because it's got a hold on you? See, it's a host of things. And you can look and say, well, that person is so wicked, they had struggled with that. Remember I always say, everybody has a soul. And then there's a covering over it. They speak a different language, they have a different color of their skin, whatever. They've been bruised because they made stupid decisions. Other people have come. If you will listen to a person's life, but we don't do that. We look in the outside and we judge them. But you'll never get in if you don't love them first, unconditionally. And I'm not saying anything they do is right. But they need the grace of God. I mean, even Jonah, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And he didn't want to go because he was bitter that his ancestors were, you know, controlled by the Ninevites, and they suffered because of it. I don't want to do that. So I don't know what you're struggling with, but sometimes we come, we say, this is too hard for me. You know, because then it says, look, go back to our text. So just to end here, it's that you are justified. Again, that's your position in Christ, your declared righteous. Go back to Genesis. We're going to close up here in the next few minutes. Go back to Genesis 39. All right, and Joseph's response now to this temptation by this woman over and over and over. He refused, right? He said, how can I do this wickedness against God, right? Now, look at verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. See, it was this temptation day by day by day. That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about that same time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. Now, some people would look at that, man, that's a great opportunity. Nobody sees this. Nobody's in the house. See, when you feed a temptation, when the opportunity is right, he could have easily have done it. But he refused. And so I see this thing day after day after day, you know. There's going to be testing and temptation the rest of your life. And remember, temptation is not sin, by the way, because then Jesus would have sinned. Right? A verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new man in Christ. But this is the verse I want you to see, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, it says there are no temptations, or the idea is testing, taking you, but such is common to man. So when we say, oh, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor. No one's ever gone through this. It's not true. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted or tested above that you are able, but with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So with God, there's can be victory over it. But the problem is we don't always choose the way of escape. We make provisions for it. Romans 13, 14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So I'm helping people. For instance, I'm helping a person who's struggling with drinking. And you know, by the way, Haven of Hope is on our envelope now. You still give to Haven of Hope. We're still reaching one person at a time, but right now we're still looking for the land, but we're trying to find land where there's a sewer and water in the road. And we find different lands where there's septic and well, but we don't want to go down that path right now. So anyway, long story short, I told this person, okay, when do you struggle with drinking? Like, you got to get away from the places, the people. So the Bible says, you know, man is, you know, willing, like Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You got to get away from the people, the places. What is causing you to drink? Those are root issues. I'll help you with that. But you got to put on, and you can't make provision for it. Whatever that is in your life, we have to, right? God will always provide a way to escape to his blessings. Now, let me throw the last one in here and we'll close. The last hopeless situation, he was thrown into prison. Loss of freedom. Genesis 39, look at verse 13. It says, it came to pass when he saw that he had left his garment in hand, he was fled forth. And she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. He says, he tried to rape me. Verse 15, and it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up the voice, my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me, he fled and I got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home, and she spake unto according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought into us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me, and he fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, and his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, in a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now, I want you to put yourself in Potiphar's shoes. He knew his wife, right? Did he know Joseph? He let Joseph have everything. But in the end, he believed his wife. But I think he knew in his heart that she was lying. Because he didn't believe Joseph. Now, it doesn't say what Joseph said. I would say, hey, Potiphar, listen, I didn't do this, man. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but I'm sure he said that, right? He believed his wife. You got to watch. We got to watch when we make decisions. We get clouded over by feelings instead of what the truth is. This man had character. She had no character. So the Bible is clear. Life is not going to be fair this side of heaven. Now he goes to prison. How long do you go to prison for? I don't really know exactly. We know he went for at least 2 years, but it could have been 10 years. He was 17 when he went to Egypt. He worked for Potiphar. How long? I'm not sure how long he worked for him. Right? We know he's in there for 2 years because he goes and God gives the ability to interpret dreams, right? And the baker and the butler, and it was 2 years went by, right? So we know it's at least 2 years. It could have been 10. I don't know. I don't know exactly. But he's in there for a while. And so, again, you say, that's not fair. So don't look at life as fair because it'll never be fair. But you just got to remember that God's sovereign over that. That's the whole point of this message. God was still working in this process, right? So don't look at your external circumstances and think it should be perfect. It's not going to be. Here's what Moses said. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. He said, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Man, he lived in a palace. He had all the money in the world. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction of the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Remember, sin is pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. Remember, Proverbs 9, 17, and 18, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That there's pleasure in sin, or we wouldn't do it. But verse 18, but you know not that the dead are there, and their guests are in the depths of hell. It's a very powerful passage. So what's God's response to all this? Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison, just like Potiphar. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So God's response, right? It wasn't Joseph manipulating to try to get his way. I know I've done that. To remain humble and say, I'm just going to keep serving you, God. I don't care what pain comes in my life. This person caused it. I can get bitter. So Whatever it is, you just got to keep going. Thank you that you're still sovereign. You hold everybody's heart in your hand. You control it, Lord. I'm just going to keep serving you. I'm going to remain humble. I'm going to remain obedient to what I know your word says. If you don't do that, and you go by your feelings, and I just want to be happy, you'll go outside of the God's will and his word. And you'll never have the peace and joy inside. And we got to remember now, we're saved by grace, but rewards are by works, by obedience. One day we're going to stand here. We got to always have an eternal perspective. We lose that eternal perspective, we're in big trouble. So Joseph's response being in prison, you know, he could have complained, but he didn't. So God gives him the ability now to interpret dreams. And we read that along. Finally, he comes before Pharaoh, and he interprets his dream. Remember, the dream was 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. You can read that, right? And so then, thank you, Lord. You are sovereign over everything. I'm not going to believe the lies. I'm going to go by your word. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to give you glory. That's the main purpose in our life. I'm going to give glory to God in all of this. In that movie, I don't want to ruin it for you, but I have to do a little part. So in the movie, the husband has an affair on the wife. But that affair, she ended up forgiving him. She later would bring that up and say, "We would not have this relationship if that didn't happen." She like turned the whole thing around to like, wait, even though it was bad, and obviously you shouldn't do that to have a better relationship, that's not the point. She looked at it and said, it was because of that. She calls the lady, she said, "What's the person's number? Dial the number." She calls it up. I'm not going to tell you. You have to go watch it now. What she said was incredible. I'm not saying any of that is right. So I don't know what bad has come into your life, but God can turn it to good. Whatever pain you have, just like this woman and this daughter, they turn that pain into helping so many people. So turn your pain into power. And with God, you can do that. If you remember one thing, he is still sovereign over everything. Father, we thank you for the accounts that you give us in the Bible, especially this thing of Joseph, one of my favorite persons in the Old Testament, him and David, that he was treated so unfairly, and nothing was by his own hand. But I thank you that you were sovereignly involved in this whole process, and you kept blessing him, and he was obedient, he was humble, he was a servant everywhere he went. Help us, Lord, to do that with the people around us that are against us. Help us to love with kindness. I'm not saying take abuse, someone's beating you up, whatever. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that let's respond like God wants us to respond, knowing that he is sovereign, instead of how we need to respond in order to get somebody back or to do this. And we're not reaching people because we're so complaining and critical of everybody. Father, I pray you break the strongholds of people in our family, our friends, and that you use us to do it. That we would love them unconditionally, not agree with their things that are unbiblical. I get that, Lord. Give us the wisdom in that process. Not to participate, not to agree, but yet still love them through it. Show us how to do that, God. And for those here, maybe you're struggling with some pain in your life, and maybe it happened yesterday, maybe last week, maybe it's a year ago, maybe it's 5 years ago, maybe it's 20 years ago. And you've kind of given up a little bit here or there, and just kind of going through the motions, maybe your Christian life. You got to surrender it. Give it over to God. Give him first place, not this pain. Keep crying unto him. Remember, he is sovereign. And please don't believe the enemy, the lies of the enemy, and go by your feelings. Go back to God's word and be humble. Be a servant. Obey his word. No one looking around you here today, the first thing that you have to do to understand, you know, that this